Good morning. Wow, that was good. My name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so happy to have you worshiping with us this on our Sunday morning. As we start today, we're starting a mini-series called Paradise Restored. Paradise Restored. And the reality is, when you look at the acts of violence that we've seen perpetrated over the past few weeks, you know, there's something on the inside of us, I don't know about you, but there's something on the inside of us that really yearns for that time when we will have peace on this earth. Amen? There's something about nature that just is antagonistic against our existence. And, you know, when you look at the violence that is happening around us, that even speaks more volume to that. And so as we start thinking about this idea of paradise restored, we're going to talk a little bit about our topic for today, which is heaven's door opened. Okay? Heaven's open door. Heaven's open door. And before we get started, could we pray? Could we bow our heads in prayer? Father God, we just want to thank you for your presence that is evident in this house this morning. Thank you, God, because you're the Spirit who guides us. Your Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. And as we come, O God, under the hearing of your word this morning, I ask, O God, that you'll open up our hearts and our ears, O Father God, to hear what it is you have to say to us. Father God, so many times as believers, O God, we get complacent as it relates to the gospel of Jesus Christ. But this morning, God, even as we speak these things that we already know, I pray to you, God, that something on the inside will resurrect in us to say, yes, I appreciate the gospel. Yes, I yearn for the gospel. Father God, thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles handy, could you turn with me to Luke chapter 23, reading from verse 32 to verse 43? And we have a far ways to go this morning, so if you can keep up with me, we'll get you out of here in a good time. Is that all right? Okay. Talk back to me. Is that all right? Okay. All right. I appreciate that. All right. So if you don't have your Bibles, it's going to be on the screen. So just follow as I read. Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. Here begin it. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be crucified. And with him here, it's talking about Jesus. There's a whole procession that is happening here. And it picks up, I think, at verse 26, where Jesus is about to be crucified. And after the procession, you know, Luke switches his focus and talks about these two criminals and what's happening. So he says, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. That raises a whole lot of issues, doesn't it? Question is, can somebody be forgiven for something they don't even know what they're doing? And Jesus said that that's possible. So there's some folks who have hurt you and they don't even know that they've hurt you. You can forgive them. Amen? Let me continue. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was written a notice above him which read, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence, we were punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Verse 43, Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Amen? We're talking about heaven's open door this morning. And the reality is that when you think of a door is typically an access way to a structure or to a room, right? And if that door is open, it means then that you have free access to come and go as you please. But if that door is locked, it suggests that only if you have a key, you're able to enter that door. And if you enter that room or that structure, be it a car, be it a house or whatever, if you enter any other way, you have entered that place illegally. Yes? And the reality is that even though that might be true of our earthly structures and our cars and our homes and everything like that, the same is not true as it regards to heaven, in the sense that you can't just break into heaven whenever you feel like. Mm-hmm. You can't just break into heaven whenever you feel like. And so as we speak about heaven's open door this morning, we want to address two critical questions. The first of which is, where is the door to heaven? Where is the door to heaven? And secondly, how is access granted? Where is the door to heaven? And secondly, how is access granted? The reality is that many times when we think about getting access to heaven, we normally conjure up an image that looks like this. You know, we see heaven's pearly gates. How many of us have heard of that? And we normally conjure up images like this that suggest that there's a beautiful gate towards, you know, that place of eternal bliss, that place we call heaven. But the reality is, if you read scripture, the reality is that heaven's, the door to heaven looks more like this. The door to heaven looks more like this. It's not a pearly white gate. It's not that beautiful, you know, golden doors, if you will, but it's through the cross. Amen? The gate to heaven is through the cross. And here's a fundamental truth that we want to talk about this morning, and that is this. Jesus is the door to heaven, and it's only by faith in him that we have access to heaven. Jesus is the door to heaven, and it's only by faith in him that access is granted. And this has deep implications, especially as we live in a culture that is becoming more pluralistic in its religious experience and its religious beliefs. And why do I say that? Because many people will say that there are many ways to heaven and that, okay, you can get to heaven this way or you can get to heaven that way. But if you really read your Bible, you will understand that Jesus is the only way to heaven. No other way. And it's only by faith in him that access is granted. You see, I might have a bunch of keys right here, and I try not to carry many keys because I really don't have access to a lot of stuff. but I can have a key, right? And this key could be a master key, if you will, but if I go to the wrong door, it will not open. And it suggests then that also if I have the right, if I'm at the right door, if you will, but I have the wrong key, the same thing happens. It will not open. See, Jesus is the door. Faith is the key. And if both are not if it's not the same thing, if you will, then access will not be granted. Some of you are like, oh, Pastor, I'm no longer using those old mechanical keys, but probably you're in the electronic age where you're pressing button. May I suggest to you that if the code that is emitted from this electronic device does not read F-A-I-T-H, then I suggest to you that the doors towards heaven will not open. Oh, some of you are even more sophisticated than that. You're entering codes on some locks today, aren't we? Am I the only one who's seen these things? And the reality is, if the code to enter those doors is not F-A-I-T-H and the door is not Jesus, then I suggest to you that heaven's door will always be closed to you. Amen? Yeah. Amen. So, Jesus is the door. Now, let's pick up our text this morning in verse 35. Jesus is the door. Here we see what is happening. The Bible tells us that the people stood there watching, and the rulers even sneered insults at him. And what we find happening here is Jesus Christ hanging on the cross between two thieves. And instead of people coming and mourning and people coming in sorrow and people coming to cry out to God against this injustice that has been perpetrated against the most innocent man that has ever lived, they came and they began to hurl insults at him. They came and they started to sneer at him. And it, you know, if it was just the rulers, that would be bad enough, but it was also the people. The very people who he walked amongst, the very people who he healed, the very people who, when he touched their eyes, they began to see, the very people that when he walked beside them and came to their house, he rose the dead. It was the very same people that when they could not walk, they brought their sick to Jesus and he healed them. It was this very same people. They rejected him. They sneered and they cast insults at him. Do you see what is happening here? And as they began to look at Jesus and began to see what is going on with Jesus, they did something that is interesting. They attacked Jesus at the very core of who he is. What do I mean by that? Whenever you attack a person's identity and a person's purpose, you've attacked the most important thing that is critical to their lives. When you attack a person's identity and when you attack a person's purpose, you've attacked the most important thing in their lives. And if the truth be told, many of us here, those are the two areas we struggle with most. Who are we? And what am I born to do? And so as you look at their line of attack this morning, here's what they said. They said, he saved others. Let him save himself. If he is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, do you see his identity? If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And you know it's bad when even the person who is in your same predicament is insulting you. The Bible says that one of the criminals, verse 39, one of the criminals who hung on the cross hurled insults at him and said, hey, aren't you the Messiah? His identity, then save us. But I'm so glad that Jesus didn't give in to the pressure. Aren't you glad that Jesus didn't give in to that pressure? Jesus knew who he was. And Jesus knew what he was called to do. If you don't believe me, turn with me to Mark chapter 10 and from verse 42 to verse 45. Mark chapter 10, verse 42 to 45. Here begins. It says, Jesus called them together. He's talking about his disciples and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers over the Gentile lord it over them. In other words, when you look at rulers around you, they rule with a heavy fist. They rule with a strong hand. And their high officials exercise authority over them. But Jesus turned to his disciples and says, not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave to all. And what Jesus is doing here is that he's calling his disciples and he's giving them a lesson in leadership. And that is this, that the level of your leadership will depend on the extent and the quality of your service. I'm going to say that one more time. The level of your leadership will depend on the extent and the quality of your service. In other words, as leaders of the house of God, we're not called to lord it over people. No, we're called to serve. Oh boy, I can't get an amen, but it's all good. As leaders, we're not called to be up here above people. No, we're called to be amongst the people, serving. And I'm so glad that our church, Shelter Rock Church, we model that. You know, whenever there's something going on, you will see the leaders, you will see the pastors. Yes, they're rolling up their sleeves and they're doing work along with everyone else. We are called to be alongside the people, not above the people, because only God is above everyone. Amen? So he gives them a lesson in leadership. And he continues, verse 45, and catch this. He says, for even, did you see that? For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and catch this, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus understood who he was. He was the Son of Man. And he also understood his purpose. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And because Jesus knew his identity and because Jesus knew his purpose, he did not give in to those who would ridicule him. He did not give in to those who would scorn him. He did not give in to those who would insult him. And may I suggest to you, and especially you young people, don't allow people to talk you out of who God has called you to be and what God has called you to do. Amen. Don't allow people to do that. And especially if you've heard a word from God over your life. You can't afford for people to talk you out of what you know God has called you to be and God has called you to do. Amen? Because people will come and think that, okay, I have all knowledge and I can instruct you in the way that you ought to go. But may I suggest to you that it's when you come to the word of God and you hear a word from God that that is your primary instruction for living. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Praise God. And so, as we think about this, Jesus knew his purpose. Jesus is the door. And the reality is that many people today, they are trying to find a way to the door. They're trying to find a way to heaven's open door. And Jesus gives us the answer to that question. If you look at John chapter 14, Jesus had some disciples around him and he's in the upper room and you know, Jesus is about to go and he's giving them some instructions and Thomas, one of his disciples, don't you know that sometimes people around you don't get it? Okay. Sometimes people around you tend to be the slowest and they'll get it after a while. And so Thomas, Jesus is saying that he's going away and Thomas is saying, Lord, we do not know where you're going. And he says, so how can we even know the way? I'm glad that Jesus didn't, you know, dismiss him, but Jesus gave him the answer. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there is no access to God. There is no access to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And may I declare this truth to you this morning, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. He's not one way of many ways. He is the only way to the Father. Because we're living in a day and an age right now where people are coming with all different types of teaching. People are coming with all different types of philosophy and saying that Jesus is a way to the Father. But Jesus clearly says here, no one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way. Amen? Whenever you go on a tour of anywhere new and, you know, it's always good to have a tour guide. Is it not? I mean, a tour guide is familiar with the terrain. They're familiar with all the secret areas, and they're familiar with all the treacherous areas, and they show you which way to avoid, and they show you which way to go. In other words, when you have a guide, it's the most efficient route to get to where you need to go. Is it not? Right? Jesus is the only man I know that has come down from heaven, lived among us, died, went to the place of the dead, came back 3 days later, and is now at the right hand of God the Father. In other words, he knows the path to heaven. Okay. Jesus is the only one who knows the path to heaven. And he clearly says that, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to get to heaven is through me. Amen. I don't know which guide you're trusting. I don't know who you're trusting or leading on for direction towards heaven. But the one man I know that has gone there, been there, done that, he went there, and he's back, is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen? It's Jesus Christ. Let's continue. As we continue and we pick it up in verse 40, we see here where two thieves, they're hanging on a cross. One is casting insults at Jesus, and the other one comes to the defense of Jesus. And verse 40 says, but the other criminal, we're not told which side of the cross he's on, whether he's on the left side or the right side. We just know that it was one of the criminals. Rebuked him, who? The other criminal, and says, don't you fear God? He said, since you are under the same sentence. What's happening here? Here is one criminal who sees something in Jesus that the other is blind to. And may I suggest to you that in order for you to come to Jesus, in order for you to get to heaven, and in order for you to experience an encounter with Jesus, you must see Jesus for who he is. And this man on the cross, this man in his final hours, if you will, he saw something in Jesus. He saw the God in Jesus that everyone else was blind to. Secondly, says, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. So first, he sees Jesus for who he is. Secondly, he is accepting the fact that the punishment that he's experiencing right now has been the result of his sinful choices. He's not shifting blame to anyone else, no. He's accepting the blame. He's accepting responsibility for his part in where he is right now. And in order for us to come to Jesus, that has to be part of the equation. Where we see Jesus for who he is, we're not blaming anybody else for what we've done, but no, we are taking full responsibility for our part in where we are right now. Do you see that? 42, he says, then he said to Jesus, and this is what I love, then he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. In other words, he saw Jesus for who he is. He accepted his responsibility for where he is at. And then now finally, he leans on the grace of Jesus Christ for access to heaven. I want to just stay right there for a minute. The Bible tells us that it's by grace that we are saved. It's not by any works that we do. And may I suggest to you, it's not only by grace that we are saved, but it's by grace that we stay in the family of God. Because quite often, when we come through grace, we start off with grace. After a while, we begin to think that now I have to do good works in order to maintain and to be part of the family of God. But it's not only by grace that we start, but it's also by grace that we are sustained throughout this entire Christian work. Amen? Not of ourselves. No one can boast. It is a gift of God. And what I love about Jesus is that Jesus didn't turn away this man. Jesus says, truly I tell you, today, you will be with me in paradise. let me rush on here. If what Jesus is saying is true, then this has several implications about what salvation is. And first of all is that salvation is available to everyone. Salvation is available to everyone. You could be black, you could be white, you could be pink, you could be yellow. Salvation is available to everyone. You could be a sinner, you could be a criminal, you could be the president of the United States, you could be a janitor in the basement working. Salvation is available to everyone. You could have born in the most pristine of environment, or you could be a prostitute on the street. Salvation is available to everyone. Secondly, salvation is always based on God's grace. I don't know about you, but as a criminal on the cross, listen, he didn't have any time to do good works. He didn't have any time to say, you know what, I'm going to go to church 7 days a week, I'm going to fast and pray. No, it's always based on God's grace. Thirdly, salvation is accessed by faith alone in Jesus Christ. He cast his cares, he cast his faith, he leaned on the grace of Jesus. And finally, salvation is instant. Salvation is instant. In case you didn't realize, this is the first deathbed conversion that is recorded in the Bible. What do I mean by that? Quite often when people are dying, you'll see someone who will come in and say, you know, preach to them or witness to them, and they accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and within a few hours they pass away. And we question whether or not that was a genuine acceptance of faith, or if Jesus really accepted that confession. If what happened on the cross is true, then that tells me then yes, those who confess Jesus Christ, even on their deathbed, is accepted by God. Amen? Deathbed conversion. Hello, somebody. Okay, you'll get it next week. As we try to wrap up this morning, the question is, how are we saved? In other words, is there any other means of salvation available to us here on earth? Here's what Peter says in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. As Peter is standing before the high priest and, you know, they arrested him for doing what he did, he stands up and he gives this confession. He says, Jesus Christ, the stone you builders rejected, and he's talking to the high priest, says, has become the chief cornerstone. And this is what he says. He says, salvation is found in no one else. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given amongst us, amongst mankind, by which we must be saved. In other words, Jesus is the only hope of salvation on this side of eternity. Amen, somebody. Jesus is the only hope of salvation on this side of eternity. No other name. It's not about crystals. It's not about your rituals. It's not about spirituality. It's all about Jesus Christ. And may I suggest to you that if your spirituality, if your religion, if your faith does not have Jesus Christ at its center, then may I suggest to you that that is something that is going to completely lead you astray. We are not saved by the church. We are not saved by our doctrines. We are not saved by our denominations. We are saved only through and by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, as we name the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter which church you attend, we are family. As you name the name of Jesus, it doesn't matter which denomination you belong to, we're family. It doesn't matter which doctrine you believe. Once you accept the name of Jesus Christ and believe and put your faith in him, we are family. Amen? Amen. How can I be saved? You might be here this morning and you're saying, Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but you know, I've never really accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. The Bible has an answer for you. Bible says, if you declare Jesus with your mouth, if you declare him to be Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. And as we look on the cross, we see where Jesus Christ, he's outstretched, and he stretches out his arms to two criminals found in the same predicament. But one rejected his hand, the other one accepted it. Do you see that? One was very close to hell but found heaven. The other one was very close to heaven but found hell. Whew. Question is, and the reality is that just as Jesus stretched out his arms to those two sinners on the cross, he's also stretching out his hands to you. And the question is, will you accept it? Will you accept it? What are you holding on to? What are you putting your trust in? May I suggest to you, if it's not in Jesus Christ, it's going to fail you. If it's not in Jesus Christ, it's going to disappoint you. If it's not in Jesus Christ, it's going to leave you hanging. Amen? Could we all stand? Could the praise team come? Paradise restored. Paradise restored. Could you bow your heads with me? For those of us in here this morning who have never put your faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is reaching out to you today. He's saying, listen, there is hope. I am here. I died for you. That's why I came, to give my life a ransom for many, and that includes you. So this morning, as Jesus is knocking on your heart's door, don't push him away. As he's saying, hey, open up. Don't bar the door and try to say, Jesus, stay out. No, let him in. Bow your heads with me. Father God, I thank you for your word to our heart this morning. I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you'll work, oh Father God, on the hearts of your people that is here this morning. God, your desire is that everyone should come to accept you as Lord and Savior of their lives. Your desire, God, is that none should perish, but all should have eternal life. And mighty God, you have made that available to all of us this morning. I pray, dear God, if anyone that is in this room has never confessed you as Lord and Savior, I pray, dear God, that today will be that day. Father God, there's a new day that is available in you. There's a new day that is available, oh Father God, when we give our lives and our heart to you, mighty God. Oh God, your word declares that all things can become new. And so God, we put our trust in you this morning. We cast our cares on you this morning. And we welcome you in our hearts. Father God, thank you for what you're doing even right now. Will you move on the hearts of your people and allow them to know that life, that paradise, that heaven's door is open and they have access through you. Thank you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.